Amen. Let's go in our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis chapter number 13. Next week we start up with King's Club, so this is the last week we'll have all the little people in here. That means next week, if you don't come, we're going to notice more because there's going to be less people to fill in your spot. So make sure you're faithful. I know Wednesday nights for a lot of people are, you know, a rush from work. We get a little spoiled having a half day at school. You get a little free time in the afternoon. I even snuck in a nap today. I shouldn't tell working people about that. But praise the Lord for that. Brother Rodell, did you sneak in a nap today? Oh no. I'm gonna move the pulpit right here and just look this way the whole time. Amen. Can we get that camera just zoomed in on Brother Rodell the whole service and we'll see what happens? But I appreciate the opportunity to preach to you tonight. Go to Genesis 13 if you haven't found it there. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And a while back I got to preach about those altars and the special places that you have with God. And Abram, when he comes back out of Egypt, a place he probably shouldn't have been, he reconnects with God and gets direction from God. And that's an important thing to remember as we go further into his life. The next section here tells us another story about Abram. But the first thing he did when he wanted to kind of get things back on track was to get back to the altar and worship, seek God's face. And then the story goes on in verse number 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. I think it's interesting. I know Lot is not the main character in the story. God's really telling us about Abram. But we never see Lot building the altar or Lot seeking God at the altar. Although he was with a spiritual man, he was with God's blessed man. He's, you know, traveling with Abram, who is obviously surrounded by God. He's called the friend of God. He gets the blessings of God. And Lot is kind of tagging on. You know, he's got the coattails there. He's hanging around, and I think he's catching some of the blessings that come down, and kind of the breadcrumbs of blessings that come off of Abraham, and Lot gets them. Now, we see in the New Testament that the Scripture calls Lot just. So he was not an outright wicked man, but it's just a little interesting that we don't see much of his spiritual journey with God, but he's there. He's present. He's around spiritual people, but that doesn't necessarily make you a spiritual person. To be in church or to be near spiritual people or to own the Bible or to whatever the thing is, be at all the missions conferences and give your tithe, the works, the location don't make you a spiritual person. It doesn't give you the connection to God that building the altar and seeking God gives you, right? So make sure you're careful of that in your life, that when it comes time, I mean, there's a lot of people praying about decisions and wisdom and direction in their life, even if it's not about this current COVID issue that we're dealing with throughout life. We seek God all the time for direction. And let's make sure that we just don't assume because we are around spiritual people or we're in the church house that God, that is a substitute for seeking God. It's not. Your time with God is critical. Your time with God. Not your family's time or your wife's time or husband's time or church time. Your time with God. You at the altar with God. That's not my message, so let's keep going. Verse number 6. So the two of them are journeying together. The verses earlier tell us that Abram was very rich, and 6 re-emphasizes that. And a land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Sometimes I feel that way about our closet in our bedroom. Our substance is great and we cannot dwell together, Brother Rice. Just the other day I started noting skirts and dresses on my rack. I said, what is going on here? and we moved them down, all right, back to where they belong. This is what Lot and Abram are facing, right? They both have so much stuff that even out in the wilderness, there's not enough room for them to be together. There's a battle that's going on. We're going to see that here in verse number 7. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So we see a battle break out. You know, we can assume that it's probably over water or grazing. You know, that area for all the cattle to eat and drink. That Lot's servants and Abraham's servants began fighting with each other. And verse number 8, Abraham seeks to make peace. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. I love Abraham's I might say Abraham, he's Abram at this time, his name hasn't been changed, but forgive me if while I'm preaching I say Abraham, all right? Abram will become, his name will be changed to Abraham. But I love his attitude here that Abram had the call of God. Which of the two got the blessing of God? Which of the two had the promise of God? Which of the two had the covenant of God on their life? Abram. Who had the authority being the elder? Abram. Abram is the man in charge, right? Clearly, both in a cultural sense and in a spiritual sense, and probably in experience and all these things, Abram is the man in charge. But who seeks to make peace? Once again, Abram. There's strife between two groups, Lot's and Abram's. There should have been peace, but there was a fight. Abram sought to make peace. And look at the way he goes about it. He doesn't go to Lot and say, no, you need to go. He doesn't go to Lot and say, listen, boy, I'm the one in charge here, and you're gonna... No. Although he had the authority, he had the blessing of God, he was the elder, he's also... I feel like I'm echoing a lot, am I? Can you turn that me down just a little bit there? He's the one who wanted, he's the one who came as kind of the servant. Not saying, here's what we're going to do. Not saying, this is what you're going to do. He says, hey, let's work together and find some peace. He didn't want strife. And as the story goes on, we see he offers the land. And he lets Lot, another example of this, he lets Lot be the one to choose first. Once again, he should, if we look at it in our eyes, if I was there that day and I was Abram, I would have thought, hey, you've been following me around. Look at all the riches you have because you're with me. God's been blessing me. God's called me. I was separated from family anyway. What a great time to get right with God and get you out of my life. You know, any excuse you could think of to be selfish, but Abram says, no, let's have peace, and I'm going to let you decide. You get first choice of the land. Does that sound like how our flesh thinks? Absolutely not. But there is a principle in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New, that is teaching us as Christians, as God's people, to seek peace. The opposite of that is strife, contention. And there is a strife here between the people, and some of the symptoms that cause that will kind of build up to the biggest one. But in this story here, one of the things that caused that strife was just having stuff. Having stuff can cause strife. And you might think, Brother Rodell just got a blessing out of that. I mean, you might think, Abraham was rich. Our mind kind of thinks the opposite of that. Wouldn't my life be so much better if I just had, if my job just paid me more, things would be so much simpler in my house. If I could just get rid of this and buy this new thing, life would be so much better. If I got one of each of the toys for my kids, they each had their own, then there wouldn't be any... No, that's not how it works. Because the strife isn't necessarily caused, it comes from the heart, right? The strife isn't caused by the things, that's just a symptom. But it leads partly to that problem, having too many things. You might think, Pastor, you got the wrong people. I am not a rich family. We are not rich people. We don't have too much. Well, you probably do. You probably do. If we're honestly look at what we've got versus large parts of the world, we have a ton of stuff. Even being in the middle or lower middle class, you are the wealthiest people in the world. We have the most luxury. Pastor Crone says all the time at camp, when he's telling the kids, he says, you know, you have so much more than Solomon could have ever hoped for. Solomon can't get the food you can get. Solomon doesn't have the information you can get. Solomon doesn't, air conditioning? That would have been a blessing, right? There are so much more things that we have than the richest people in the past have ever had. And our stuff can cause contention. And you just need to look at two kids playing to realize stuff can cause contention. And it's not, the solution is not more stuff, because these people were rich. And the quantity of stuff sometimes bring out the contention. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 17. I got to preach quick tonight because it's a Wednesday. I realize this. So I'm going to try to shorten my thoughts down and keep moving. Proverbs chapter number 17, verse number 1. Better is a dry morsel. Does that sound like a delicious meal? Did anyone say, hey, after church tonight, you guys come over to my house, we'll have a dry morsel? I don't think that's on the menu at Cronies. I'll take the dry morsel with a dozen wings, please. Sometimes, depending on who's cooking, that's what comes out of the oven. But that's not ideal, right? The dry morsel. Morsel is that just a small quantity, right? It's almost insignificant how much is there. And then on top of it, it's not a delicious morsel. It's not like the last crumb of a delicious piece of cake that you just want to get. I like to tell on Mark Bennett, we were just praying for him. I remember we would go over dinner with them. We have a short video. I think it's at Christmas or Thanksgiving, of just going around the table looking at people. And he's like scraping every little bit with a fork and licking and getting his finger and licking every little thing off the plate. That's not what we're talking about here, right? We're not trying to get every little thing because it's so delicious. No, this is a dry, it's pitiful. It's what most people would just throw that away. That's not even as much as my wife likes to save leftovers. That's not. That one goes in the garbage. We're done with it. But better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. It's setting up the symbolism here. We have the little bit that's not much. But with that comes quietness. And that doesn't just mean silence. That's a peace, right? Than having a house full of sacrifices, but those sacrifices come with strife. And the sacrifices here are in reference to, you know, just quantity of things, right? You could have as much food as you could imagine. Your house is just full of it. And God says, hey, what would you rather have? Nothing with peace, or everything with contention? And so often our flesh sees things and it chooses that, and it causes strife in our life. There's a beauty to simplifying your life to get peace. Amen. Simplified to have peace. It's easy to have too much, and that causes strife. God does not want us to live in strife. Go with me to Luke chapter 22, to the next section here, Luke 22. The sin behind that is really just selfishness. It's, I want more. I want the best. And we saw that really play out in Lot in that story, where he chose the best land, and he was caught up, and then in the city of Sodom, and his destruction that comes from that. And then we see Abraham, who was content to choose the little, what looked lesser, but he did it with God's blessing. And he's the one who had the peace. Be careful what you choose. Our choices shouldn't be based on selfish nature, but on God's direction. Sometimes the best option isn't the one that pays more. It's not the one that's easier. It's not the one that will allow me to retire sooner, or the one that lets me take the biggest vacation. Sometimes God's direction is the one that leads you to the dry place, but he's with you. Because the other way might look nice, but that's just your selfishness speaking. Because you want more. In Luke chapter number 22, we see another smaller example of what leads to strife. What leads to strife? Verse number 23, Luke 20. This is at the end of Christ's ministry. This is at the Lord's Supper. Yeah, what a serious time it is, right? Where the disciples have all gathered together. Christ knows he's about to be crucified. He tells them that he's about to be betrayed. This is at the very end. Verse number 24. After he tells them that he's, you know, he gives them the Lord's Supper. He tells them to do this in remembrance. This is the cup of the New Testament. And he says someone's going to betray them. They begin to discuss who that's going to be. In verse number 23, and then 24 says, and there was also a strife, there's the word, strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest? See, what a terrible time for the disciples to be so petty. Christ is trying to show them that the New Testament, that his body is about to be broken, his blood is about to be shed, and that he's about to be betrayed. And I imagine the one discussion kind of morphed into the other as they begin talking about who's going to betray him. I would never do that. Would you do? No, you. Well, he might do that. Yeah, you're right. But I definitely wouldn't. Look what I did. You know, I was with Jesus and I sacrificed this. And, you know, when we were sure, I did. And then it turned from a discussion about maybe who was the worst to then who's the best. And Christ, is his mind and heart are in a completely different place. He's in internal torment. He's about to go into the garden and pour out his heart to his Father, praying so hard that he sheds drops of blood. And his disciples are arguing about, there's a strife over who's going to be the greatest. You know what another symptom of strife is? It's losing track of the main thing. When your mind gets off of what is important, you find the side things that cause a lot of strife. Christ was not this moment trying to get his disciples to talk about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But that's where their mind was. He's trying to teach them about great doctrines and changes that are coming to the world. The salvation that's about to be given to all men. And they're fighting about, no, I'm better than you are. And you hear these discussions, you think, that's how children talk. But that's how adults think. We might be better at not letting it come out of our mouths as much, but the thoughts are still in there. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. Oh, I'd never do what he just did. Can you believe what they did? How could they? We need to pray for them. In our mind, we're saying, I'm the greatest. And we get caught off. And Christ, the lesson Christ immediately goes to teach them is to be a servant. To be a servant. Verse number 26, he says, the Gentiles care about those things, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. The opposite is what they should be working for. It's that service. But when our mind gets off track of what God is trying to teach and guide us to do, it's easy to find areas of contention where we find strife. We're warned about this in Titus chapter number 3. Go with me quickly to Titus chapter number 3. Titus 3 verse 9, the Bible says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. There is a world of things you can argue about and have discussions about, but they quickly can turn into strife. And there's no doubt, you cannot argue with me for one moment about proving that God wants strife in the church. God does not want strife in the church. He wants unity in the church. But when side things come up, we can find strife. I talked to a number of pastors, and many of them were so surprised at the division that comes up. With COVID-19, the mask. Man, churches split over that. Churches closed over that. Is that what God has called us to do as Christians? What is the main thing? I'm not saying you just ignore everything else in the world and all you ever do and think about is preach the gospel. But be careful that your focus doesn't get too much off Jesus Christ, the cross, the salvation for the world, the glorification of our Father. And we get caught up in genealogies and strife. And what else is in the list here? Foolish questions, strivings about the law. I know that's the Old Testament law, but haven't we had a lot of conversations lately about the law? It can cause strife. Focus as best as you can on Jesus Christ. Serve Him and seek Him with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. Amen. Let's go on to the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Real close. We'll do these last two really quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Things that bring strife, selfishness, distractions. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we see spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." There's that focus on the main thing. "And I was with you I'm reading chapter number 2, I'm sorry. But it's really good stuff. Let's go over to chapter 3. I like that. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." I'm like, verse 3 has got the point, and I get there, and that's not it. And then, yeah, chapter 2. "I speak unto you not as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." And if you know 1 Corinthians, Paul isn't commending them for that. He's not saying, "I understand, you know, you're just..." No, they should have been able to handle the meat, and they still can't. And you've heard this example many times before. Milk is the simple basics. They can't handle the meat, right? They should be able to by now. They should be teaching it by now. But one of the things that's causing that, for verse number 3, "For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" He says, there is strife among you. It's a symptom of what's going on in the heart. The problem they have that strife is showing as is spiritual immaturity. They haven't grown enough yet. They're still concerned about the petty things. They're concerned about who witnessed to them. They're concerned about what church they're from. They're concerned about these little areas of their life. And Paul says, there's much greater and deeper things you all need to get going on. Get victory in your life. Step up and let's tackle some hard things for Christ. But yet, it's still milk time. It's still the baby stuff. And you know how I know that? Look at all the strife. Look at all the strife. Because a spiritual Christian knows how to forgive. A spiritual Christian knows how to be the one, as Abram was, who, even though he wasn't in the wrong, says, no. I'll let you. But I was right. Yeah, but a spiritual Christian knows how to apologize even when they were the one who was right. Why? Because we're seeking peace. Now, we're not talking about sin, right? Obviously, that's always wrong 100% of the time. But some of the matters we deal with are not due to sin. It is our will that gets in the way. Our will. And God is looking for spiritual Christians who can say, no. And this, you might see this come up in your marriage or with you and your kids. Kids have a hard time sometimes letting go of their pride. And because they can't let go of their pride, they can't admit they were wrong. And that's a battle with them. The first off they need to do is see that they were wrong before they can get, you know, punished. And then you have this contention. But it happens with us so much too. But I didn't do anything. Will it cause peace for you just to be the one to apologize? Can you take that step? But I'm the one who's right. Yeah, but can you give up a little bit of that right? Not as to do wrong, but as in that, I got it, so that there can be peace and not contention. But you don't understand what happened. They always... That's a sign of an immature person, an immature Christian. Because the fruit of the Spirit doesn't produce contention. The Spirit does not produce strife. The flesh does. And the Christian, although it's hard to do, I'm not saying it's easy, it's not. And we still battle with it. Just a few minutes ago before church, Mrs. Russo comes in looking for a pen. I have my office in the kitchen. I have a drawer there where I keep a lot of stuff because my office is way up where I rarely ever go. And this is where all the action is, right? So I have a drawer there with some pens in it, and she comes in and looks at the other drawer, which is the junk drawer. The church even has a junk drawer just like your kitchen does, right? Every place where people are needs a junk drawer. And is there a pen? And pen? And my drawer's open, and I have like four pens there. I close my drawer real quick. No, there are no pens here. Why? Because those are my pens, right? That's selfishness, right? And that could, something as simple as that, can lead to contention. Like, I don't want to give up what's mine. I don't want to say I'm wrong when I know, not say that I'm wrong, not to lie, but to, you know, to give deference to someone else when I have the right answer, and bless God, I can. Some of that comes from our pride, some of it comes from our patriotism, whatever we're dealing with here. But the mature Christian knows when to say, we need peace. And if it brings peace, especially among the people of God, I'm willing to step to the side. Because the ultimate source of strife, Philippians chapter number 2, last one here, Philippians chapter number 2, it's kind of, the chapter starts kind of with a plea from Paul. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the spirits, if any bowels and mercies. Saying, if these things exist, then I want you to do this. And if you read that verse, it's not really how we talk today, but Christ has given us those things. And a church should have these things. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Those two are tied very often in the New Testament. When you have strife, you have vainglory. What's another word we could use for vainglory? Pride. Glory about, that's in, it's vanity. Glory that's vain, that's pride. And the two go hand in hand. Because pride, as Proverbs teaches us, is the source of contention. Pride is the source of contention. Galatians chapter number 5. This is the last verse we'll see here tonight. These two verses are the ones that God put on my heart that kind of started a little study here about strife in Scripture. And there are tons of examples of strife. Abraham and Hagar and that situation there, a dysfunctional family you could go into. There's more examples in Judge. There's a lot of examples about strife and the different circumstances that brings it up. But ultimately, it comes down to pride. Pride, where one person is not willing to be the one who steps down and says, no, you can. I don't have to. I don't need to make this decision. I don't have to prove I was right. I don't have to enforce my will. I'm going to let your will happen. Because pride is your will. And when there's contention, there's a battle of two wills. Our nature is to be, I'm going to win this thing. I ain't backing down. No, especially when you know you're right, to back down is harder. Was Christ right? Yes. The answer to, is Christ right? The answer is always yes. Christ is right. Right? That's an easy Sunday school answer. But he suffered a lot. And he said, you're going to suffer a lot because you're following me. It's not our job to prove that we're right. It's our job to follow Christ. Galatians 5, Of course, this chapter ends with the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. And it tells us in verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." And I wish I could say that was true every day. That because I'm saved, my flesh has been fully crucified. Because he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We see that selfishness, the pride, and the contention going hand in hand. And it's obviously, from the verses here, it's the fruit of the flesh that should be crucified daily. And the fruit of the Spirit should show forth. That is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I'm not saying that you have to just fold every single time anything, because we're supposed to stand for righteousness. We're supposed to stand for the name of Christ. There are things that Christians stand for and fight to the death and willingly give their lives to defend. But be careful the things you choose to stand for. Be careful the battles you choose. That the strife in those battles isn't due to selfishness, vainglory, protecting my will and my things. The battles we choose, the hills we die on, the strife that we have, are the ones that are standing for the name of Christ. Stand for what is right. If there is strife in your life, whether it is between family members or in the church, you got to forgive. You might be right and know, I didn't. But the mature Christian can say, can you forgive me? We got to get this thing taken care of. And not one of those, I'm sorry you feel that way, forgive, because that's not really asking for his forgiveness, you know. I'm sorry that you're wrong in this, would you? No. That's still, I got to win. But God needs a church that's united. Is there any doubt that the world is becoming darker? None. And the devil would love to get into the church in the moment, one of the moments in history where it might be needed the most, where its light is needed to shine the brightest, and just break it up a little bit. And how much good is a cracked bulb? We need to be united. Strife originates from the flesh and the pride that's in our heart. Get it taken care of in your life, Christian. It can be a daily battle, but it's one that's worth fighting to walk with God. Amen. Let's stand, we'll pray, and be dismissed. I went 5 minutes over. 8:15 is the time, right? I watch you downstairs to let the teenagers know when to leave, and I know it's not at 8 o'clock, so I think it's around 8:15. Anyway, it used to be 8:35 when King's Club would end, so, man. Yeah, it's been a minute. Yeah. Brother Rice, I got another message. I was praying all evening about my notes for the other message, so if you want to stay after, I can preach that one to you.
Sure.
All right, let's pray and we'll go. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see areas in our own hearts where pride has taken root and our will has superseded yours. I pray, Lord, you would teach us to be people who can easily forgive, who can easily seek peace. Lord, give us the wisdom to stand for what is right and what is worth fighting for, Lord, and when to step to the side and focus on the main thing. Lord, there is no doubt in my mind how much we need you, that I need you. Lord, there's a lot of decisions being made in people's hearts. Lord, some more than ever. Lord, people are seeking you. But Lord, I pray as we seek you, we would also seek opportunities to serve others. Lord, that our own desires wouldn't grow too high. Lord, give us opportunities to witness, Lord, and share our faith. Lord, that our prayers and our thoughts wouldn't be consumed on our own lives and situations, but Lord, we would just draw close to you and look for opportunities to reach out and be a minister to others. Lord, as we go, we need your protection. We need your guidance. We need your provision. And Lord, and I pray that in everything we do, you would get the honor and glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You're dismissed.